This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again. You know, if you're a regular viewer of the Armor of God, you're used to us asking a variety of questions covering a wide and broad span of biblical topics, whether they be topics concerning Christian living, prophetic issues, or for that matter, even social issues that may be addressing our Christian culture that are surrounding us currently. You're used to us getting that, what is called the biblical perspective on those topics. Well, today's program is not going to be unlike any other. We're going to ask a very poignant question about a subject that, well, in reviewing some of our inventory, I discovered that we really haven't covered this subject in quite a long time. So we're going to put the old biblical microscope on this particular topic, and we're going to explore it today in some detail. To begin with, I want to draw your attention then on this topic to Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 11. Here the Baptist, John the Baptist, is talking about his ministry and how he baptized with water unto repentance in verse 11 of Matthew 3. But then he goes on and he says, "He that comes after me, though, is mightier, whose shoes I'm not worthy to even bear." But now here's what I want to talk about. Notice, it says here, the Baptist claims, "He shall baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire." We understand, and I think most of us get the Holy Spirit portion of this statement, that he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. Many of us who are Christian in our orientation know and understand that there is an initiation that we all go through upon repentance and baptism to receive the Holy Spirit. And we understand that Jesus Christ made that provision possible. But there's an awful lot of misunderstanding regarding this baptism of fire. As a matter of fact, over here in the book of Luke, follow me through this again, and we'll just move ahead here to the book of Luke, and also in chapter 3, same story, same report, different writer. Luke claims in verse 16 of the third chapter of that book, "John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier then I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose," he says. "He shall baptize you," and here it is again, "with the Holy Spirit and with fire." What is this statement all about? What does John mean with fire? What do you mean Jesus is going to baptize with fire? And do you know, sadly, there is a lot of misunderstanding about this. As a matter of fact, there are Christians today who claim that if you don't have this baptism of fire, well, you don't have really any validation that you've got God's Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people that go so far off the reservation that you scratch your head wondering where in the world are they getting these ideas from? How can this concept come from just these few words? It's almost as though people's imaginations are running wild with them, if you know what I mean. So we're going to take some time and explore this particular topic and ask ourselves, and this is really what the program's all about today, ask ourselves, what does the Bible say about this subject? And that's most important, my friends. It doesn't matter what we think. It's what the Bible thinks and says that we should be concerned about. But before I do, let me go ahead and interrupt myself, as we usually do, to present to you our two free offers. And I've often said this, but it does certainly give me great pleasure to offer them free of charge to you. That's right, there's no financial obligation at all in obtaining this material. Both of them are free. All you have to do is dial that 888-578 number there, 8791, and ask the operator for both of these free items that we are presenting on today's program. One of them is a booklet, small booklet, can be easily read in one sitting, called Wages of Sin. and then a one-hour presentation titled, What You Need to Know About Gehenna. And this is a very important presentation to obtain in conjunction with this program, because there's no way I'm going to be able to cover the details that that presentation covers. So you really do need to get it as a supplement to help your understanding about the topic that I'm really and frankly only going to introduce to you today. So dial right now, 587-888-587-8791, and that website there at www.cgi.org, that too will provide you an opportunity and access to a variety of additional material there for your perusal and consideration to help you in your walk with God. And oh, by the way, you want to also take a look when you do get to that website and consider the link that we have there regarding webcasting. That's right, we've got live webcasting conducted on Saturdays that are done at certain times. You'll have to hit the website there to find out what those times are available for your particular area and how you identify with the locations. But do take opportunity to do that. You'll have opportunity then to listen to a one-hour presentation given by some local pastor in some area of the United States, primarily, where we're doing live webcastings. So again, one more time now, 888-578-8791 on that telephone number and that website at www.cgi.org. Now, let's get back to the program here in regards to this particular topic about what we're attempting to clarify in regards to what the Bible says about this baptism of fire. Again, let me just, for the sake of those who may just be catching us and tuning in, reiterate verse 16 here of Luke chapter 3. And we mentioned before that the Baptist was talking. He was comparing his ministry with Jesus' ministry to a certain extent, and he was claiming that he baptized with water, but one was coming that he himself wasn't worthy to tie the shoes of. And that he, Jesus, it says here, would baptize, he shall baptize, is verse 16, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, as I mentioned, there is a whole variety, I mean a tremendous amount of mischaracterizations about this topic on what this baptism of fire is. And as I said, it even goes as far as claiming that some Christians espouse, promote, present the fact that unless you get this baptism of fire, you're not even a Christian. You can't even confidently consider yourself to be one who has the Holy Spirit, because this baptism of fire will validate, you see, the fact that you've got this spiritual essence in you. And in so many cases, and sadly, mankind, you know, attempts to try to conjure up ideas, I guess, that help him more materially, physically, confirm the things that he wants to be assured he has. Because, hey, let's face it, we're meatheads. You know, I mean, we're kind of, you know, physical-minded. We're carnal-minded. The Bible calls it carnal. We're physical. We're fleshy. We're material. And we think in those kinds of concepts, in those kinds of structures. And therefore, it helps us, if we can digest it, through our five senses, to accept the fact that it really happened or that it really is. It's when we get into this faith thing and we've got to accept things that we can't really digest through our five senses where many of us get in a little trouble. And as a result, some of these misconceptions grow out of that, because let's face it, man's got a wild imagination. And I think many of us would agree by virtue of the movies that come out of Hollywood, for that matter. But the point that I want to make, and I can't really cover a lot of these misconceptions, but I would like to cover a couple to illustrate to you what I'm talking about in terms of the misunderstanding in relationship to this concept about the baptism of fire. And one of them, many of you are familiar with, the denomination is actually completely committed to accepting the fact that unless you become manifested in a particular fashion that they claim is the baptism of fire, you know, they'll even use different flexations of their voice, you know, and all kinds of gestations of gestures of this and that and the other thing to get the emotions rising. You know, people will find a little storefront in a inner city area, and they'll approach a building. Perhaps inside there'll be a lectern, you know, and some chairs, and there'll be this minister, might be a woman even, and she'll be up there ranting, or he'll be up there ranting and raving and trying to get people to tarry, and they're tarrying. worrying, and they're going through sometimes a mantra, a repeating of word after word after word, same word in some cases, and they just kind of drive me nuts. I don't know about you, but then they get into these things, and some people will fall down. They'll jump up and down in the aisles. Some will fall down on the ground, and they can't get up, and they claim that's holy glue. You know, it's holding them down. They can't get up. And or then there'll be somebody in the back of the room, and all of a sudden they'll start crying out, and you can't even understand a word they're saying, but they're going through all this what's called gibberish, a glossolalia, you know. And it's sometimes, frankly, rather frightening. I've been to one of those many, many years ago, and my hair virtually stood up on top of my head. But that's another story. My point in this, friends, and this is where I'm coming from. Where do you get that kind of concept? Where do you get that kind of information from the Bible? I mean, where is it? What is the book, the chapter, the verse? I mean, give it to me. Because frankly, it's not there. These are just wild-eyed misinterpretations, and sadly, they're mischaracterizations of a lot of unfortunate things that are added or attached to this understanding of and attempt to define what this baptism of fire is. And another point that or misinterpretation that I know many of you are very familiar with this one. And frankly, I would say the vast majority in the traditional Christian community have this concept that this hellfire is a place where you go down into this tunnel, you know, woo, with flaming balls of fire coming at you as you're going down because you've been a bad person, and now your immortal soul is being taken down into this pit, this place, this location, this geographical area called hell, and you land in this flame of fire. And there you are, you know, you're looking around and you're wondering what's going on, and all of a sudden you see all kinds of demonic faces in the flames, and they're licking their chops, you know, they're looking at you, they're getting ready to kind of chase you from, you know, the north to the south and from the east to the west, and they're basically getting ready, and then they start chasing you and they start torturing you, and you get thrown into this big pot of boiling acid and fire, and you burn up, and all kinds of grotesque and excruciating pain surfaces on you, and it goes on and on and on and on. Whew. Can you believe that stuff? I mean, come on. Let's get real. Where's that in the Bible? Come on. I mean, how could you even think? I mean, my friends, how can you even think, imagine, that allegedly, and we're told it's not even an allegation, this is reality, this is legitimate, God is love. God is love. That's what the Apostle John said. God is love. And I don't care if God delegates it to Timbuktu. He's still responsible. He's still responsible for maintaining. If he gives license to Satan, the devil, and his minions to maintain a place, a geographical area, a location somewhere where human beings are going to be tortured and tormented forever and ever, tell me, how does that equate with love? It's convoluted. That's not love. And besides, listen, I mean, my friends, you've got to understand something here. The Bible says that the only name by which a person can be saved is the name of Jesus Christ. So if that's true, and it is, immediately, I mean, if I were you, because I did this many years ago, I immediately thought, when I was challenged with that statement, and it's in the Bible, what do you think about all the Shintoists, the Hindus, the Buddhists? How about the Muslims? Or how about your Uncle Henry, who's an atheist? Or your buddy Germaine, who's an agnostic at best, kind of believes in God, but's not quite sure how to define it. Oh, what do you do with these people? Or how about the guy in the grass hut? Now, you've heard me use this analogy before. Back in the tropical rainforest of Brazil, you know, and the missionary's on his way to tell him about Jesus so he can be saved. It gets a flat tire. In the meantime, the guy dies. We're to consign him to this ever-burning hell, this location where he's going to be chased by demons for all eternity? Or a little baby that dies 2 months, 2 years, 2 days old? I mean, give me a break. How does that even make sense in your mind with a loving God? Well, the sad part is, it doesn't. It doesn't make sense because God does not have a place like that who he has licensed Satan and his minions to maintain. It's not in your Bible. That's another story for another day. We need to stay on point here today in regards to this what is hellfire question. What does the Bible mean by this? Let me go back now to Luke chapter 3 here for a moment regarding this particular case on this hellfire issue and bring your attention back to this particular word fire. It says here in verse 16, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with pur." Now that's the Greek word. This is the New Testament translated from the Greek into the English. The English word there that you're reading is fire. It means literally fire. It comes from, as I say, this Greek word pur, and it means lightning. It means fiery. It is fire. I mean, there's no two ways about it. There's no easy way around it. There's no tap dance to do. It means fire. It is what it is. It's a fire. If I was out by a campfire and I knew Greek, or if I were Greek, I could say that's pur. You see, that's what it is. Now, how people get all of these ideas is frankly beyond me, but I'm not here to talk about that. What I am here, though, to try to help us understand what the Bible says, is we need to link this word up with hell. Now, the Bible does talk about hellfire. It really does. And we can find it here over, and let's start. We can't cover all the scriptures regarding it, but we do have opportunity to cover a few. And the first one I want to cover is over here, located in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 22. I won't go into the context. I don't have a whole lot of time here to go into the context. But I do want to bring your attention to the fact of this word, hell fire. The combination, the link up here. Notice in verse 22 of Matthew 5, we read here, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of," look at this, "hell fire." Now let's stay in the book of Matthew and just move on here to chapter 18. Let's move up a few chapters to chapter 18 and in verse 9. Here again we read in this particular case in verse 9, "If your eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you." Now that doesn't mean literally. We're talking figuratively here. Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point, as he often did. He's just using a little bit of an exaggeration to illustrate something. And the illustration is made very clear here. And he goes on, he says, It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And all he's saying is, look, there is no price too high to pay to make it into the kingdom of God. That is an important thing. No sacrifice too great. Even if it, you know, takes some hyperbole to illustrate the point, the fact is, get into the kingdom of God rather than choose to be put into this thing called hell fire, of which we are attempting here to try and define and arrive at some clarity. Few more chapters. Let's move on here to chapter 25, same book of Matthew, chapter 25, and in verse 41. Verse 41, notice this here, and we read, "Then shall he say unto them that are on the left hand," talking about the end days when God is sorting everything out, the good from the bad, and those that are now good are going to receive their reward, and those that are bad are going to receive their reward. He says here, "He shall," verse 41, "then shall he also unto them on the left hand depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Everlasting fire. Okay, the Bible talks about an everlasting fire. Yeah, yeah. Verse 46, let's just drop down here in the context because we don't have a whole lot of time. You can perhaps take some time to read those verses in between again here. But the point that I want to make in verse 46, it says here, "And these shall go into everlasting fire." notice, punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's a contradistinction here. Some are going to go into eternal punishment, and there's a distinction, by the way. I don't want to digress, but understand it doesn't say eternal punishing. It states eternal punishment and compares that with a contradistinction of eternal life, obviously indicative of the kingdom of God. So the question is, in this regard, if indeed we are going to add some clarity to this, well, what is this English word hell derived from, translated from in the Greek? Well, it's translated from a Greek word called Gehenna. We're going to put it up there on the screen for you to take a look at. And it is really a word that basically means the Valley of Hinnom. And that was a valley in Jerusalem. Jesus used it as an illustration of a place that would characterize eternal punishment or everlasting punishment. But again, let me emphasize, this is not everlasting punishing. It is everlasting punishment. And it was really basically a garbage dump on the outside of Jerusalem where a lot of the refuse and garbage was put out there. And there was always a fire going. Jesus often used items around that he was surrounded by. He used the temple as a prop to illustrate things, lessons that he wanted to impart to his apostles and disciples and people that were following him. And as he used this Valley of Hinnom to essentially illustrate this Gehenna fire, he also used that. But the point in all of this regard, and in this particular case of this Gehenna, is that Gehenna is indeed an illustration of a fire. Of a fire. But notice, it is a fire that causes, in the context, eternal punishment. That's right. Eternal punishment. So what have we derived from up to this point? What have we essentially arrived at? Well, what we've arrived at is this. We know that basically that the fire, the hellfire that we see the Bible talking about, is in fact a reality. There's hellfire. Then we can be put into it. And it's also where Satan and his angels are going to go. That's right. Gehenna is also a place where his angels are going to go. And it is, lastly, a punishment by fire. A punishment by fire. Okay. So, with that in mind, does Jesus add any clarity to this in regards to this punishment by fire? He does. Let me turn your attention over here back to the book of Luke for a moment. Back to the book of Luke. And we're going to go to chapter 12 here, and in verse 49. And again, you can read the context at a later time. Again, I, for the sake of time, because time is running short on me, need to stay on point. But I want to bring your attention to a statement that he makes. He emphatically states here, verse 49, notice, I am come to send fire on the earth. That's right. He has part of his mission, commission, purpose, reason, was to bring fire to this earth, judgment and punishment to those that are the incorrigible, to those who will just not abide by God's rules, guidelines, and or laws. In other words, what we're kind of tumbling to here is that for those who just set their will against God and refuse, as obvious as it may be to their benefit to abide by God, but insist on setting their will against God, for all intents and purposes, what we're tumbling to, as I say, is the fact that it appears as though we're talking about mercy killings. That's right. No easy way of saying it. By fire. Now, is that what the Bible talks about? Well, let's just real quickly here go through a few scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Peter real fast. 2 Peter, and in chapter 3, verse 10, notice, "But in the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervor and heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Go to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 6 through 9, notice this, look at this one. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And my friends, you can go ahead and reference Isaiah chapter 66. Look it up, verse 15 and 16. We'll put it up there on the screen. We'll then go ahead, we'll put this one up on the screen. Matthew chapter 13, 40 through 43. And the book of Jude. How about the book of Jude in verse 7? And of course, Revelation 20, 9 through 10. And Revelation 20, 13 through 14. You need to look these scriptures up. We'll leave it up there a little bit there for you to write them down. If you've got a pencil and paper, we strongly suggest you write them down, my friends. Now, keep in mind. You have it? Okay, keep in mind. You know, there is a new heaven and a new earth. Everything does end okay. But that's exactly why you've got to get the literature so you get the rest of this story. So dial 888-578-8791 and that website at www.cgi.org. My friends, get both of these free offers, Wages of Sin and What You Need to Know About Gehenna Fire. The Wages of Sin and What You Need to Know About Gehenna Fire. Both of these are free for the asking. All you've got to do is dial that 888 number. My friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by The Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.